Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
I just, first of all, want to say we're thankful for this country as we get ready to celebrate July 4th, God. And God, we live in a country that was founded on certain principles. And Father, we have strayed so far from those. And it was a godly country. It was a country that sought after you. And Father, we have absolutely allowed every wickedness that could possibly come in to come in, and people think it's okay. They think it's okay, and years ago that never would have been the case. And so, Father, we cry out. We just cry out as a nation, Father God. We say, God, you have been so long suffering and so merciful to us. And I almost feel silly to even ask for more. But God, I still cry out for mercy, for grace to continue to be poured out on this nation, oh God. For the hearts of these people, oh God, all across this nation, especially your children, God, who have compromised, who think certain things are okay and they are not. God, would you speak to their hearts? Would you turn their hearts back to you from wickedness? And Father, help us to seek your face, your will to be done in our nation on this earth as it is in heaven, oh God. We cry out to you for that. Father, work in your people's hearts. That is where the difference comes. That's where the change comes. When nations are called to prayer, that's how it was done in the scriptures. And when nations were called to prayer, you turned and changed your mind over things. So God, we cry out that we would have that you would have a change of heart. I see judgment. But God, I just pray that your people will cry out to you. And we just thank you, God.
Lord, wake us up in the middle of the night. Give us an urgency in our hearts. Give us, Lord, a call from you by the Spirit, God, calling us to prayer, calling us to solemn assemblies, calling us to fasting, calling us, Lord, to cry out for men, the souls of men and women and children who are lost in this nation and don't know any better. Their minds are darkened and blinded by the devil, and they don't even know what they're doing, and they call evil good, and they call good evil. Lord, we ask for a change. Yes, a change, now, God. But now, start in us.
Yes.
Awaken us.
Yes.
To the time that we're living in. Awaken us, Lord, to prayer. We're to be a house of prayer. We're to be a people of prayer. Wake us up, God. Shake us. Do what is necessary to shake this church. Lord, here under our watch, to be what you want us to be, salt and light in a very corrupt world. Show us, God, we can make a difference where we are. And our prayers do make a difference. If you agree, just shout an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. When I was a youth pastor, I was also associate pastor at the big church here in town. That was a great experience. And the pastor there really took me under his wing, and they treated us well. The people there, we still have a great relationship with many of the folks there, lifelong friends. It was a great experience. But then one day the pastor did something that shouldn't have bothered me, but I took an offense. And it wasn't to me directly. I took an offense for somebody else. And it was a minor thing. I mean, really minor. It shouldn't have bothered me. But it did, and I let it get inside of me, and I was blinded by my own ugliness, to be truthful with you, and thinking that I was absolutely right. I thought I saw the full picture more clearly than the pastor who was more spiritual and more mature than I was. But yet I thought I saw the truth and that he didn't. And so I thought my motives were pure, but I was actually in rebellion. And I eventually repented, but unfortunately, it damaged the relationship. And even though you repent and you ask for forgiveness and you clear things up, sometimes the residue that's affected a relationship still lasts. And it did, and it had an effect on our relationship, and it had an effect, of course, on my ministry there too. It was about 6 months later I was gone. So, that was the Lord's doing, and all that. But you know, when we're talking like Sunday morning, we're talking about wisdom. And do you remember the definition of wisdom? There you go. Spirit-led living. That's really probably the best definition that ever come up to. I've heard of people say, well, it's the proper application of knowledge, and that's not necessarily true. True wisdom, according to God, is just being led by the Spirit because there's no mistake. Amen. See, when you're led by the Spirit, you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. It may look foolish to the world, but you're led by the Spirit, you see. And Sunday morning, we talked a little bit about wisdom. And we talked about how sometimes we have troubles in our life, and we got to know how to handle those troubles and stuff. And so anytime you come into a conflict that involves another person or maybe a number of people or whatever, you got to remember there are three perspectives. One is your perspective. This is what you see. Another is the other person or the other side's perspective. It's what they see. And then there's God's perspective, and he sees the whole thing. He sees everything that none of us see the whole picture like God sees it. And so wisdom is being led by the Spirit rather than your emotions, rather than your own reasoning or your own mind. And it's so important for us to learn to ask God for wisdom and let the Holy Spirit lead us. He will always lead us to do the right thing if we're willing to be led. Now, in the Bible, in James chapter 3, verse 13, it gives really a discussion about worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And it starts out in James 3:13. It says, it's a question, who is a wise man? Who is a spirit-led man and endued with knowledge among you? That's a good question, isn't it? We should ask that question. Who is being led by the Spirit? Who is a spiritual person that we can look at their life and we can see that they are being led by the Spirit of God and making decisions and so forth? And he goes on to say, and this is my paraphrase, he says, let him show it by a life displaying the gentleness of wisdom, the meekness or the gentleness of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God is always gentle, it's always relaxed, it's always peaceful. Always. So if you want to know that you're being led by the Spirit, this is the characteristics. It'll be gentle, it'll be relaxed, it'll be peaceful. I saw a phrase this week that I really like, and it really stuck to me with as far as walking out the Spirit-led life in practical life. You know, it's easy to preach, it's easy to teach, it's another thing to live it. And I like this phrase. It says, this sentence says that the message of our lives speaks louder than the message of our lips. Can you say amen to that? Boy, isn't that truth. And then verses 14 through 16 in James chapter 3, it says, now it describes wisdom not led by the Holy Spirit, but actually by an evil spirit. Now, but in contrast to the wisdom that it always has the gentleness of wisdom or the meekness of wisdom in it, in contrast to that, he says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envying, strife in your hearts, glory not and do not lie against the truth. If you have bitter envying, the first thing. And the word there, bitter envying, it could be described as just bitterness. And it's from a root word which means a pointed object that just kind of picks in you, like a thorn. You get bitterness in you. It causes some pain. And it's picking at you. It's bothering you. There's something that someone did or something someone didn't do or something they've said. And it's bugging you. It's just in you. And it festers inside you. And then the problem with bitterness is it can be hidden real good. We could all be given an Emmy or an Oscar for some of the acting performances that we've all carried out. If you're breathing, you can say amen because it's true. There have been times we've been fuming on the inside. We've been angry. We've been bitter about something. And someone asks us, are you okay? Or are you offended? Are you hurt? And we'd say, no, I'm fine. Liar. Right? And so bitter envying is one of those things you can hide. Now, why do I know that? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:4 that bitterness is a root. It's a root. In Hebrews 12, it says there's a root of bitterness. In other words, it's under the surface. You don't see it. But the problem with that is you bump somebody right there in that sore spot and they'll flare up on you, which we also, all of us, have probably some experience with too. And so bitterness is something that you can hide. It's a root that goes under the surface, and it can be hidden until you touch the sore spot. Bitterness, like unforgiveness, you know, somebody's really done something to hurt you, and there's unforgiveness there. You haven't forgiven them. You still play it back over in your mind, what they did to you and what you would like to say to them or what you'd like to do to them, and it's just in you. That's a bitter root. It needs to be taken out of you. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, if you got your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. That's the thing that grieves the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? It's not even so much as immorality and things like that you think would grieve the Holy Spirit, which I'm sure they do, but specifically, it mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, verse 31, let all bitterness, the very first thing mentioned about grieving the Spirit of God is bitterness. The first thing. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you with all malice. So bitterness is that hidden root. And it goes on to say in the next verse, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. So bitterness is one of those things that if you have, first thing, bitterness, bitter envying in you, okay? And he goes on to say, don't lie against the truth. In other words, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus will confront us by being the truth. Okay, and we can lie to ourselves and say, no, I'm not angry. No, I don't have any problem with you. No, I'm not offended. But you're lying against the truth if it's in you, and Jesus, who is the truth, will show up in your life and reveal by the truth that there is bitterness there. Now, verse 15, James 3:15, back to James. The scripture goes on to say, it's giving a description. He says, this kind of wisdom that has bitter envying in it and strife, it doesn't come from above, but it's earthly. It's sensual, devilish. Say earthly with me. It's earthly. It means all you see is from an earthly point of view. It's sensual. Say sensual. Your five senses. I feel. It's all talking about your five senses. Remember, one of the greatest enemies against faith are the five senses. We learn to walk by faith and not by sight, not by hearing, not by smelling, not by tasting, not by touching. We learn to walk by faith. And senses sometimes can be the greatest enemy to someone trying to walk by faith. But this kind of wisdom, when there's bitterness and there's enviness there and you think you're right and you think you're doing the right thing, it's sensual. You're going by your feelings. And it's devilish. Behind the scenes, demons are working to fuel this fire and keep it going and keep the festering there and giving you a good argument to prove your case against your brother or your sister or why you should feel the way you should feel. Can I get an amen or an oh me? The fruit of earthly wisdom is verse 16. He says, where there is envying, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Strife is the opposite of gentleness of wisdom. So there, when there's strife, there's no peace. And then he goes on to say, there's confusion. Everything's unsettled. There's commotion going on. Things are out of place. Things are just not right. And so whenever this kind of thing is going on in your life, you can be sure behind the scenes, demons are at work. They have been drawn like rats to garbage, like buzzards to a decaying animal. They've been drawn to you because you've got some death on you and you need to get it off of you quick. Amen? And so here we are. He says, there's strife and confusion and every evil work in verse 16. The work of the devil. And Christians can be under demonic influence, especially when they're holding grudges, when they're holding on to some offenses, when they keep something in them that they know God expects them to forgive and forget it. You know, you really haven't forgiven until you quit talking about it. As long as you can bring it up and talk about it, you haven't forgiven. So with your mouth, you just make up your mind. I'm putting a lock on this. I refuse to talk about this anymore. I said I forgave so-and-so. Therefore, I'm not to bring it up any longer because love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you don't come to God and you say, well, Lord, please forgive me of this sin. And the Father says, well, hold on a minute. Now, this is about the 13th time this week you've come to me with this very same thing. Now, I'm not about to forgive you this time so easily, so aren't you glad God doesn't do it that way? And we have no right to do that with anybody, you see. And so he's saying this earthly wisdom, it sounds right. You can argue in your mind that you're right about this and you're not going to budge from this argument. You're not going to back down. You're not going to do this. But you better listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is wisdom from above that is first peaceable and will lead you God's way, which is totally different from the world's way. So in contrast to the wisdom that is from the earth, in verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above or from heaven or from God, I want you to say the words that are underlined with me, is first of all what? Pure. Then it's what? Peaceable. Number three, come on, say it out loud. Easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the wisdom that comes from God. First of all, it's pure. There's no mixture. No mixture. I was thinking today as I meditate on that word pure, I'm thinking, you know, a couple of weeks ago we had the children who, when they just came back from camp, and how pure and innocent a child is, and their faith is pure. When they can reach out in faith and pray for somebody, their faith is so pure. It's totally uncontaminated with religion. It's totally uncontaminated with doubt. They just believe that what God said, He will do. Amen. And that's the faith of a child, and that's the kind of faith that we're to have. We don't try to figure it all out. We just believe God said it, and that's it, and that's all that really matters. And I was thinking that pure, imagine what the water, you know, the water from the Garden of Eden. I wonder if it tasted any different from water today. I mean, think about it. The world had not been contaminated with any sin. Obviously, no pollution, no death of any kind. I wonder what water, we'll taste it one day in heaven, I believe. Water, pure water. No mixture. No pollution in the Garden of Eden. Now, the water we have today, I don't care how pure it comes from a spring or mountain or whatever, it's not as pure as the Garden of Eden. But the wisdom that's from above, that's the idea. It is pure. It is without any mixture. And then it's peaceable. Peaceable. Able to bring peace in the situation that you're facing. Peaceable. God wants us to be peacemakers. That's what he said. The sons of God are peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are compromisers. But peacemakers are people that go in directly and humbly and gently and with the wisdom, direction of the leading of the Holy Spirit can go in and as much as possible on their side make reconciliation with somebody. They may have to humble themselves, but God will give you the wisdom, and the wisdom that's from above will always be characterized by peace. Amen? And it's gentle. The wisdom from above is gentle. It's not harsh. It's lenient in the sense that we're lenient with people. We're lenient. We're gentle with people because we know the miseries that they're undergoing or the burdens they're carrying. And we're compassionate toward them because we know what it's like, you see. And we make allowances for people because we know they're just human. Has anybody ever made an allowance for you? Have you ever used the excuse, well, I'm just human? Well, it's true you're just human, and you're not going to get it right here all the time. You're not going to be perfect all the time unless you're led by the Spirit. Wisdom is being led by the Spirit, and if you're led by the Spirit all the time, then you won't make a mistake. You'll be right on target. But we're all in the process of learning how to exercise wisdom and grow in wisdom, you see. So the wisdom that's from above is first pure, it's peaceable. Number three, it's gentle. And look at this, it's easy to be entreated. It's not harsh. Easy to talk to. Easy to approach. And then number five, full of mercy. That really got to me today as I thought about God. And I read his own self-description of himself in the book of Exodus, and God described himself. And one of the first things he said of himself, he said, the Lord is merciful, full of mercy. Have you found that to be true? Amen. Boy, I have. God has never condemned me. He never has even accused me. He's never been negative toward me. He's always been full of mercy toward me. When other people aren't, he is. And notice that the wisdom that comes from God is full of mercy. It's interesting to me that, you know, in the Old Testament, they had the Ark of the Covenant, which was that gold chest, you know, and inside the gold chest was the Ten Commandments and the rod of Aaron and some manna in a jar. And on the top of that chest was a gold lid, and it had the cherubim facing one another. And the top of that lid was where the priest would go in and he would sprinkle the blood upon that top of that ark right there, the chest. And that was called the mercy seat. In other words, as if God would sit down on that place like a throne, and of all things, he didn't call it a justice seat, he called it a mercy seat. Covering the law, which none of us could keep, covering all those things, and here, God, a mercy seat. He wants to be known as a merciful God, and the wisdom that comes from God always is full of, come on, say it with me, mercy and good fruits. So if you want to know if you're walking in wisdom, you'll be full of mercy the way God is. Now, wisdom begins in our hearts, but it doesn't stay there. It comes out of our mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth eventually. If you listen to yourself long enough, you can find out exactly what's in your heart. And so we really are progressing in our walk with the Lord, and our walk with faith, and our walk in wisdom, walk in the Spirit, when we can hear our words agreeing with God. We hear the words coming out of our mouth, agreeing and aligning up with what God says. See, let me show you what I'm talking about in Hebrews 10:23. I want you to read this out loud with me. Please say it out loud with me. Let us hold fast the... Did you notice that part, confession? See, the Christian life and walk is with words that come out of a heart that's been changed by God, and we hold fast the confession, the words, our agreement with God of our hope, our confidence, without wavering. We believe what God says, that He, whatever He said, He's faithful. Whatever He said He will do, He will do. Whatever He said He has done, He has done. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Confession means I agree with. If you confess to a crime, you agree, yeah, I did that. But our confession is in what God says. So our words line up with this. Now, it's very interesting when you look at this verse of Scripture, look at the context of what it's talking about. And this was eye-opening to me. The next verse of Scripture is in verse 24. Let's read it out loud. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So this involves other people. It isn't just me being a Lone Ranger Christian. I have to live in a community. The next verse of Scripture is, come on, say it with me, not forsaking. So we don't forsake the assembling together. When the saints come together, we're to be with them. We're to be part of this. There's a lot of people that should be here tonight because the saints have assembled and we've decided we're going to meet in the middle of the week to encourage our faith and to be taught about the Word of God and to worship God. And so the saints should be together, as many as those who can be here, they should be here when we gather together. See? And we should do this so that we exhort, encourage one another, because everybody needs encouragement. I wonder what we're encouraging people to do. Love, forgive, believe God, trust God. He's faithful. He will do what He said He will do. See, I see Johnny and Trifoni over there. They're nodding their head. Yep, that's why we're here. We're here to encourage one another. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. And we need to encourage one another all the more as you see the day of judgment, the day of His appearing, the day when the Lord comes back, approaching. Is it getting close? Now, part of the spoken word I read to you Sunday morning, remember the message that was given in tongues and interpretation during intercessory prayer last Thursday night, we could go tomorrow. Part of that word, I'm just going to read a part of it, it's saying that if this is a message that polarizes the season you're entering, polarizes the kingdom initiatives for preserving and enlarging my kingdom. That word polarized, I looked it up, and it means to cause people to separate into opposing groups, to divide opposing factions, people that aren't in agreement, that are not walking in agreement anyway, it causes them to go their own direction so that the group that is together will polarize together. You see, God's people will polarize around the Word. God's people will polarize around what God is saying. And the people who really just don't care that much about what God is doing, they will be polarized to go with the world. There's going to come a separation. Truth always divides people. Jesus said, I didn't come to do anything but to bring a sword.
Truth divides. I'm not saying the church needs to be divided, but there will come a polarization. Something will cause people to join forces together and become part of the community, the body of Christ, the church that we're supposed to be, or something will cause them to leave. That's what God does. And it's interesting to me, I caught that word and I thought, wow. You know, sometimes like, if a tragedy happens, let's say in a church family or God forbid, you know, your family or whatever, then the people gather around those people. They're polarized around them for one purpose. They come together to comfort them, to encourage them, to pray for them, to help them during their time of need. And many of you did that during the time of Pam being in the hospital. We thank you for that. Many of you that we don't even know very well, you came, and we thank you for that. That meant a lot to us, more than you realize. We appreciate that. But those are the things, you see. There's going to be something that polarizes us. Now, God wants the church to be one. He wants us to be together. He'll give us the wisdom how to do this. But we play a part too. We don't just sit back and just watch. We have an active part in what God is doing. We co-labor with the Lord in these things. For example, you know what God did, for example, to Ezekiel? And you know Ezekiel 37, you can go there in your Bible if you can get there quickly. Ezekiel 37, God took the prophet Ezekiel and he showed him some things. He said, what do you see? He said, I see a valley just filled with human bones scattered everywhere. And these bones are dry. It's like a battlefield. And there's just a bunch of bones there. And it represented Israel that had been scattered. And then of all things, the Lord said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, he says, son of man, can these bones live? And of course, he had to answer God, and he gave the safest answer that we've ever heard in the Bible. He says, oh, Lord, you know. Again, he said to me, the Lord said to him, prophesy upon these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, as I spoke, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together in a unity, you see. And then I beheld there was no breath in them, and then the Lord said to me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, come from the four winds, breathe upon them. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and a great army stood up. Now, why is that there, and what does that have to do with this? This is our part. We must speak with our mouth the confession of our hope. See, hope is something you don't see yet, but you believe is going to come to pass. You're confident because God has promised it. That is our hope. We know Jesus is coming back and will rule on this earth. That's our hope. We absolutely know that. We know that heaven is real and our loved ones who have received Jesus, been born from above, and they passed on from this earth, they're in heaven with Jesus right now. We know that. That's our hope. See, we don't see it, but that's our hope, you see. And this is the confession of our hope. And so it's important for us to understand, and I've just been realizing this lately, how important it is to stand up and speak to the mountain, like Mark 11, 23 and 24. How important it is to get up and say with your mouth what God says about you, regardless of what the circumstances say about you. When the doctor says, well, you got a month to live, and you stand up and you say, but the Lord says, I am the healed of the Lord, you see. And you have no energy in you, and you feel faint, and you feel discouraged, and you feel weak. And the Bible says, like in Joel, let the weak say, I am strong. There's something about us speaking, not just anything we want to say, but speaking the words that come from God's word that God tells us to say, to stand up and prophesy to our circumstances. Whether it be debt, whether it be health, whether it be a change in your children's lives, whether it be a change in direction for this church or the future or your own life or whatever it is, you stand up and prophesy what you know God is saying about the situation. And wisdom does that. Just like Ezekiel, prophesy, stand up and speak it. And we have the authority to do that. And that's why on Wednesday nights and last Sunday even, I write up, after I finish a message, I write a confession. So now you can stand up. You definitely just heard it here. Hopefully it goes down in here. But now you can speak it with your mouth boldly, a confession of your hope, and believe that what those things you say will come to pass. This is the wisdom that God calls us to. This is the wisdom, spirit-led living. So you play a part. You don't just come and just believe and hear and say, that's nice. You use your mouth and you speak against the circumstances what God's told you to speak. You're prophesying and things will change. Whether you see it at that moment or not, doesn't matter. It's the confession of your hope. Now, let's bring up the confession and let's all stand together. Hopefully you can read the small print there. Take a moment just to read it first for yourself, and then we'll say it. This is just everything I've shared with you tonight. Doesn't matter, even if circumstances don't look like that right now. You're declaring these things, prophesying to your circumstances, prophesying to yourself, prophesying to the broken relationships that need to be fixed. Whatever it is, you are speaking and declaring the word of God. God is using you. You co-labor with Him. God doesn't do it all. He expects us to do our part, and our part at this moment is to stand and speak and believe it is so. And then He may direct you the next step to go do something, maybe reconcile with somebody or something. He'll show you what you need to do. So here we are. Let's boldly confess this out loud, believe it in our heart. I confess that I agree and align myself with God. The devil does not have the right or any access to my mind, my imagination, my family, my relationships, or my church. I refuse to permit him to divide me from the people God has put in my life. My heart is free and will remain free from strife and offense. I welcome Holy Spirit to remove the blur of disagreement and to get into God's presence. Rather than live in the emotion of the moment, or allow the devil to make things worse, I listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to me. I choose to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. God's peace rules in my heart and over all the affairs of my life. I prophesy this now over my life in the authority of Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. Amen. That's yours. Amen. God bless you. Good night. And encourage somebody before you go.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.